We're in John chapter 2, and it's a little detour. I know marriage is on our mind. We're going to do a little rehearsal here this afternoon, and Matt and Shannon are going to get married this upcoming week, Lord willing. So I was thinking about marriage a lot, and I was thinking about this account of the marriage in Cana. So I was going to talk about that a little bit today. And we're good, Matt? Marriage is indeed a miracle. Amen? I think it is. It's wonderful. It is amazing. It is incredible. Looking forward. My wife should be here any minute, I think. And that is the second greatest blessing of my life, is that woman I call my wife, Danielle. She is the greatest thing that happened to me next to Jesus Christ, and saved my life in many, many ways. But it is an amazing thing. It is a miraculous thing that think about what happens in marriage. Two imperfect people, don't say amen, Matt or Shannon, right? Don't say amen. But two imperfect people come together as one. That, to me, is truly supernatural. Two imperfect, flawed, sinful people, I'll speak of myself, can come together, become one, you know, put another person ahead of yourself and be a reflection of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for his church, is an amazing thing. And we have a lot of, you know, young couples here. A lot of people got married just this year. So I'm preaching to everybody today, old couples, young couples, non-couples. But in John chapter 2, it's such an amazing thing. But here is what makes it even more amazing in John chapter 2, that it is no coincidence then that Jesus Christ performs his first miracle at a marriage. That's the first time he did anything public that people took notice of. And right there in John chapter 2, I'll read verse 1 to 11 to give us the account here. It says, "And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there six water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him." And it just strikes me, because that's the first miracle that Jesus Christ does. And whenever the Lord does something for the first time, he's setting a precedent. All throughout your Bible, when God does something the first time he does something, first time he uses a word, he's kind of letting you know that's what he thinks of it. And if you look at there, verse 11, this beginning of miracles, if Jesus Christ does his first miracle at a marriage, then he's establishing a pattern for all his other miracles. There's something we're supposed to notice here. So my question for you today, as we think about this passage, is, you want to see a miracle? Can I get an amen there? You want to see a miracle? I'd like to see a miracle, wouldn't you? I'd like to see maybe you want to see something happen in your marriage that's special. Maybe you want to see something happen in your soul that's special. Maybe you want to see something happen in your life and your growth as a believer in Jesus Christ. If so, what happened at the marriage in Cana has to happen in your heart if you're going to see Jesus Christ work. So, you want to see a miracle? Amen? Then pay attention to the pattern that God is giving you today in this passage, and you might get the pattern for a miracle in your own life. Father, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your kindness. We thank you for just this few moments, Lord, we could spend in your word. I pray you'd help us to tune out those distractions, Lord, just tune in to what you'd have to say to us now. In Jesus' name, amen. So right there in John chapter 2, number one, the first thing I see Jesus Christ do is that if you want to see a miracle, you start with empty pots. You start with empty vessels. Notice in verse number 6, the Bible says, "And there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water." The first thing Jesus Christ tells them to do is fill those water pots with water. And if the command was to fill the water pots, here's a deduction, then those vessels must have been empty. They were just sitting there, empty water pots, waiting to be filled. And friends, if you want to see God work, you've got to empty yourself of your own ideas. You've got to be empty enough that God could put something in you that's special that can only come from Him. It's interesting that it's 6 water pots. 6 is the number of man. It's like God's saying, those water pots represent you. And if you're already full on your own stuff, there's really not a lot of room for me to work. But if you're empty, I could do something with you and I could fill you and bless you and help you. You know, I've felt that emptiness over the last 5 weeks since my son has been diagnosed with leukemia. I tell the Lord, some days I just feel very empty. Some days it's very hard for me to study my Bible or pray. I'm human too. You prick me, I bleed, I cry, you know, but you feel that emptiness. It's okay when you feel that way, because that just means when you're helpless, God is able to help you, right? And that's really, you know, that's the hardest part of this whole process of seeing a miracle. The hardest part is being willing to let go of some things. Because you know what? We've all got our own ideas about everything. We've got our own ideas about marriage. We've got our own ideas about heaven. We've got our own ideas about life and a million different things. We've got our own ideas about all this stuff. And you know what? We believe them because they're in our head and they feel like they're right. They came from this one. They came from uncle this one. You know, they were handed down. This is just what we think. What do you mean I could be wrong? If you and I could get over that and be willing to be empty before the Lord, you know what? You might see a miracle. You might see something special. You can go to Isaiah if you're following along with me. We flip around to a lot of verses. Isaiah chapter 55 is where I'm going to read next. Isaiah 55, verse number 6. You know why we got to be willing to kind of like let go of ideas? Because God Almighty does not think the way we think. Right? God doesn't think the way we think. I know that's a newsflash to me, might be a newsflash to you, but God doesn't think the way we think. And we got to be willing to say, Lord, I think this way, but I'm going to let that go to see what you could give me. And that's when you empty your water pot and you see God put something in there that maybe wasn't there before. And Isaiah 55, verse number 6, the Lord beckons us and says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Right? God does not think the way we think. He's saying, if you could just let go of some of your wrong thinking and see some of my thinking and let my thinking in, you know what happens? You'll see a miracle. You want to see a miracle? Well, then you got to be willing to empty your pot and be empty of your own ideas. Hey, I've said this to the soon-to-be newlyweds. I say it to the present newlyweds. I say it to the oldieweds. You know what? When it comes to marriage, everybody's got their own ideas about how to make a marriage work. There's a book out there, or a website out there. Did you check out this guy's podcast? She says this. He says that. It says this. You say this. Grandma said this. Grandpa says this. My friend says this. Everybody's got their own ideas. And a lot of them might be good and well-intentioned. But you know something? Opinions, somebody said, are like noses. Everybody's got one, but it usually has a couple of holes in it. And so it's okay, you hear everybody's opinions, that's great. But if the God of this book is the one who conceived marriage and performed the first marriage in the Garden of Eden, why hold on to anything but what God said on the subject? Why not put God first? I know everybody means well, and I'm not saying you gotta scorn every piece of advice, right? Listen, Matt, if you leaving the seat up drives Shannon crazy, put the stinking seat down, right? That's good advice. You didn't have to get that out of the Bible. But you know what? there's a lot of stuff that flies contrary to the way God does things, and we have to be willing to empty that water pot and see what God has to say. Because if you look at verse number 9, the Bible says this: "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, but it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It," his word, "shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." God is saying, my word is the only foundation for seeing a miracle. I say, I don't understand how the clouds let the water down. I don't understand all about the water cycle. Maybe some science teachers in the room do. I know we got chem teachers in the room. I'm an English teacher, forgive me. But you know, I know the water goes up, the water goes down. God's saying, you don't understand all that, but I understand it. And I know how to make it bring forth what it needs to bring forth. And I don't understand how, oh, just get into the Bible. I don't understand how that all works. But if you will, just get into the Bible. Yeah, guess what? Some good things will start to come out of you. Some things will bud and grow and change. Like Josh said, you'll never be the same after you get to know the God of this book. His word is the rock. He says, my word is a rock. That's something you can stand on, you can lean on. It never changes. I recommend you build your house on a rock. Jesus said, wise men build their house on a rock. It's unchangeable. Foolish men build their houses on sand that will always slide. You wouldn't want to build anything on sand. You want to get down to the bedrock, and you want to find the rock. You want to find some verses, some passages, some good things you can let in so you could build on. Because in verse 12, it says, if you do that, you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. I know that's a very millennial passage for all the Bible scholars in the room. I know a lot of that's going to be literally fulfilled in the future. But guess what? You let some of God's water in, you let go of some of your old ideas, and let some of what God says in, you know what's going to happen? You'll start finding some joy. You'll start finding some peace. You'll start clapping your hands instead of wringing them, and you'll be a lot better for it. So I counsel all the soon-to-be marrieds and the current marrieds, I would be careful that you come together with a clean slate. Don't come with all the baggage. Don't come with all the ways you think the other person should be. Your preconceptions a lot of times can taint and spoil your relationships. You know what you got to learn to do? You got to learn to let some things go. Got to let, well, I thought he should have been like this. Well, I thought she should have been like that. Yeah, and I thought you should have walked on water too. I get it. You know, we all should have smelled like roses when we fart. I know, you could say that from the pulpit, but we don't. We make mistakes. We got warts and all. You know what? Let go of what you think and see what God says. And you know what happens? You might have some peace and some joy, and you might see something celebrated. Go to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. That's free, Matt and Shannon. That's all good. That's free marriage advice, all right? That's all free. Everything's free. All right, Romans 3. Romans 3. Romans chapter 3. And can I say this to everybody? In Romans chapter 3 we are. The same thing that I just kind of alluded to about marriage can be said about salvation, about getting to heaven. Because you know what? To be honest, if I asked 100 people what happens after you die, I'd probably get almost 100 answers. But you know what the Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 4? The Bible says in this great book that talks about how to get to heaven, that's what the book of Romans is all about. It starts this way and says, let God be true, but every man a liar. That's like where you've got to start. You've got to start by saying, God, you're right, and anything that crosses you is wrong. Now, I know that's tough. I said this is the hardest part. But if you can empty yourself and get to the point where, God, you're right, and where I think things contrary to what you said in your word, I am wrong, then you know what? You were on the brink of a miracle. You're on the brink of something great. And he's talking about salvation. And before he gets into salvation, he says, let God be true and every man a liar. You know, you've got to be willing, if you want to see the miracle of salvation, you got to be willing to empty your vessel. And you got to be willing to let go of your own ideas and start with what God has to say. Because we go out to fairs, we go out on the street, we say, hey, you want this track? Would you like a Bible? No, no, no. Here's the most popular answer. No, 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 man. I'm good. And most people, you know, and most people say, hey, I'm a good person. I'll be okay. Just read a little further. Read in verse 10. Read what God has to say about mankind. Let's see how contrary to what God says we often think. People say, I'm good. Well, not according to God's word. Romans 3, verse 10, the Bible says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher, that's like a tomb. With their tongues they have used deceit, ever told a lie. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Did you forget God's last name is not Damn? Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Yikes. God just stabbed me right there. He just ran me through a bunch of times. That stings. That hurts. But that's the good medicine you got to be willing to, you know, when that doctor said leukemia to me, I wanted to punch her in the face. I actually looked at the doctor and said, ma'am, my son is really healthy right now. And what you're saying to me is giving me cognitive dissonance. You're kind of giving me mental agita right now that doesn't seem to jive. She said, I understand that. And sometimes the doctor might say something a little bit scary to you, but it's meant there to kind of help you and take the treatment. And when Jesus Christ in his word says there is none good, it's not meant to kick your face to the curb. It's meant to say you need the cross. You need what I did because there is none good. You see, you got to be willing to let that water in so you can see the miracle of salvation, man. We think, and I'll speak to myself, we think sin is no big deal. It's just a little lie. It's just a little lust. But God says, I hate it. I don't want it anywhere near me. I do not want to let it into heaven. Hey, to make you understand how much God hates sin, you know, you're going to have a beautiful wedding in a few days. How many people with Ebola virus would you like at the wedding? Just one to show up? We'll sit them at a separate table. You okay with that? They got Ebola virus. What's the kill rate? Like 40% on Ebola virus? Just one or two. It's okay. It's just a little bit. No, you'd be like, get that person out of here. You wouldn't want that person anywhere near your festivities. If I give, bring you a glass of water, how much cyanide would you like with your water? Just a drop? 1%? 2%? 0.5%? Would you like a little bit of cyanide with your water? You say, no, I don't want any of that poison in my water. It's going to kill me. Hey, how many leukemia cells do I want in my son's bone marrow? Zero. I want none. That's what I'm praying for. That's what I know you're praying for. None. God says, I don't want any sin near me. I'm not letting any sin into heaven. God despises it that much. And we think, I'm speaking personally here, we think that hell is only reserved for Adolf Hitler. Right, we think we're the standard, right? But if you had to be 8 feet tall to get into heaven, we'd all come short. Now, I might be closer than my man Johnny right there, but we'd both miss it. And yes, some of you are maybe a little better than other people, but the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, you may look at a sheep, and if I say, what color is the sheep's wool? He says, oh, the sheep's wool is white. We may think a sheep's wool is white until that sheep stands beside the snow. And if you put that sheep next to like this fallen snow that's fresh from heaven, you know what that sheep looks? Gray and filthy and dirty. And you know what? When we, you may look really good next to me, because a lot of people look really good next to me. I'm an easy comparison. But you know what? We all look dirty next to Jesus Christ, and he's the standard. He's the one that could get in on his own merits. So we got, see how we got to change our thinking? We got to let that in. We got to let that water in so we can have the miracle of salvation. A lot of people say, well, you know what? I hear you, Pat. My good will outweigh my bad. A lot of people say that, but look at verse number 19. I'm just going to keep reading in the chapter here. The Bible says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God.
Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law, those commandments that God gave us, they don't help us. They just leave us helpless. They don't show us the way of salvation. They show us the need for a Savior. It says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned to come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. That was a big passage that says one thing. Salvation, getting to heaven, is by faith, not by works. He's saying, I put my son on the cross to do what you could never do. And you know what? If you could earn it somehow, why did Jesus Christ have to die? Right? Salvation is Christ's work, not our work. Religion says do. Christ says done, right? It's finished, is what he cried on the cross. Think about it. We think our works will outweigh our bad. That's not how it works. Think about that in a court of law. If you are guilty before a just judge of heinous crimes, do you think you can bribe your way out of judgment? Well, you know I did all that bad stuff, but you know, I put some money in the box. I did good. I didn't kill somebody. I paid my taxes. You can't bribe a judge. Justice has to be served. Punishment is coming. And you know what? We may think that, oh no, we've got to pay the price. No, God calls salvation a gift. If somebody gave me a gift and I reached for my wallet, you'd be insulted, wouldn't you? You said, no, that's a gift. I paid for that. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ's last 3 words on the cross were with a loud voice, it is finished. He didn't mean his Netflix series. He didn't mean like, you know, that thing that he was making in a blender. He meant me paying for sin is done. It's finished. The payment is made. So when you show up to the gates, don't try to pay it yourself. Take the payment that Jesus Christ gave you in this life to pay for your sins and get you ready for the next life. See how we got to change our thinking and line it up with the Bible? It's very different sometimes. Look at the next 2 verses. The Bible says there, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall... justify the circumcision, those are the Jews by faith, and uncircumcision, those are not the Jews, through faith. You know what he's saying? People always do this. They go, hey, are you going to heaven? Well, I'm a Baptist. Thank you. That's dumb. Thank you for telling me that. Are you going to heaven? Well, I'm a Catholic. Oh, that's wonderful. I'm glad. You going to heaven? I'm an atheist. Great. That's fantastic. You going to heaven? I'm Hindu. I'm Muslim. I'm Buddhist. I'm New Age. I'm Baha'i. I'm Presbyterian. I'm Methodist. Okay, that wasn't the question. The question was, are you going to heaven? Are you saved? That's the question. And a lot of people, they retreat into their groups. They retreat into their religions or their groups or their clubs, whatever it is. And we think, I'll speak for myself, I'm in the boat with the wees, all right? We think the Lord recognizes affiliations like we do on a resume. Oh, that's great. You were in the drive fund and you did that. And oh, you went to NYU. That's great. That's fantastic. Always wish I could get into NYU. I went to NYU. I'm just throwing that in there. And all this stuff and all that stuff. And God says, I don't recognize those things. All the Lord is looking for in you is faith in what his son did on the cross. That's what he's looking at. When God looks at humanity, he always looks at the heart. He looks at the heart. He doesn't look at what you got on your bumper sticker or your resume or that card you carry. You know what he looks at? Your heart. And he says, everybody, as far as he's concerned, is in one group, sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And in that group, he has 2 delineations, saved sinners and lost sinners.
I'm a saved sinner. Are you a saved sinner? I'm a saved sinner. If there's some lost sinners here today, I recommend you just crossing over from saved sinner to lost sinner. It has nothing to do with the building you walk into on Saturday or Sunday. It has nothing to do with the box you cross on a census to say what religious denomination you are. It has everything to do with who is paying for your sins. I don't want to pay for mine. I took Jesus Christ 22 years ago to pay for mine. If Jesus Christ is your payment, then you're in the box called saved sinners. Amen? Now go to Ephesians. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Turn to the right a little bit more. We're going to hurry along here. I'm going to get you to the church on time. Ephesians chapter 4 here. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, I know a lot of you believe a lot of this stuff, perhaps. And you may be sitting there going, oh, you're preaching to the choir. Okay. But what about the rest of your life? You got a lot of living to do after you. You know, Patsy, our little boy Patsy here who trusted Christ, he's got a lot of living to do, right? What's he going to build on? Sand or the rock? There's too many Christians out there that are still full of way too much gunk. You got saved, but you still fill yourself up with your own ideas, your worldly philosophies, the way you think should go, and you don't give the Bible a second thought. You too, Christians, got to be willing to empty your vessel and let what God has to say into your life if you want to see a miracle. And in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is talking to the Christians, and he says in verse 17, that he's talking about growing in verse 16. And if you're a Christian here today, do you want to grow? Amen? If not, we'll go back to shooting pool on Sunday mornings. If you want to grow, or something else you did on Sunday, I was asleep. I don't know what, shooting pool. Who shoots pool anymore? That's an old line. I stole that line from our old pastor. I don't shoot pool. I drink or do go to sleep or something like that. I don't know, but shooting pool on Sunday morning, whatever. You know, but if you want to grow, do you want to grow? Amen? You want to grow? Do you want to be all God wants you to be? I would like to be what God wants me to be. You know, as my family goes through this trial, I keep praying, Lord, don't let me miss what you're doing. Don't let me miss what you're doing. Don't let me miss what you're doing. Don't let me make a mistake. All right. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 17, he says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. You know what people do? They do things because that's what they think. They believe things because, well, that's just what I think. I just think. And you know what he calls it, God? He's a little tough there. He calls it vanity. It's like building a castle on air. You're destined to fall. You have no foundation underneath you. It's absurd. Why do you think that way? Well, I don't know. What do you think happens after you die? Oh, I just think we all go into the ether. What do you base that on? Oh, I just think that way. Oh. What do you think? You know, it's like we don't have a solid foundation. I've got a book here that's been proven true. Every time there's a prophecy in this book, it all came true. This book defies mathematical explanation about how many prophecies came true in this Bible. It's the only book in the world. The Quran doesn't have prophecy like this. The Book of Mormon doesn't have prophecy like this. This Bible actually predicts the future. You would think God's people would give it the time of day and let it in, but it was so full of this one, that one, this YouTuber, that guy, well, I watch this. We'll spend an hour and a half watching a podcast. I wonder when was the last time you spent an hour and a half reading your Bible? I dare you. I double dare you to read your Bible as much as you watch YouTube. And he's saying, if you want to see a miracle, let me just check again. You want to see a miracle? Amen. If you want to see a miracle, can I counsel you, empty yourself of three deadly words? I just think. That's not, those aren't good. Well, the Bible says this. Yeah, but I just think. Well, the Bible says this. Yeah, but I just think. Deadly words. That'll halt your growth. That'll keep the miracle from ever happening. Go back to John chapter 2. I'll show you something. John chapter 2, where we were before. Let me show you something. We're going to get back to our text here. John chapter 2. The first thing you got to do if you want to see a miracle is empty your vessel, empty your water pot. Now, Mary, she had the right idea. Mary, like a good mother, was meddling a little bit. You know, mothers tend to meddle. That's like part of the job description. They tend to meddle. That's okay. They mean well. And Mary is doing a little meddling in here. And in John chapter 2, in verse number 3, it says, and when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. So she kind of grabs Jesus and starts meddling a little bit. And Jesus kind of sets her straight, believe it or not. Doesn't even call her mother. He calls her woman. And he says, Jesus saith unto her, woman, What have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. He's like, I'm not doing anything with the wine yet. I'm not supposed to shed my blood yet. This isn't the moment for me to step out on the scene yet. And she's mad a little bit. And when she realized that she gets corrected by him, you know what she says to the servants in verse 5? His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. That's good advice from Mary, right? Good advice. Like, she starts to meddle. Jesus kind of rebukes her, and she's like, you know what, Jesus, you're right. Whatever you say, we'll do it. And if Mary could stand here today, you know what she'd say to you right now? Whatever Jesus says, do it. That's what she would say right now if she was standing here, because the only time I ever see her saying anything in the Bible, I see her saying, whatever my son says, do it. She tried to meddle. She tried to get involved. She tried to be like an intermediary. She tried to be a little kind of like co-helper. They're like, oh, I'll help. Jesus said, step back, woman. And he said, okay, I get it. I get it. Whatever he says, do it. That's the attitude to have, man. Whatever he says, do it. Empty your pot and be willing to agree with God. That's it. God, whatever you say, I'll do it. That's a good place to be. Whatever you say, God, okay. It might rub me the wrong way. It might sound a little sharp. Like, woman, that's sharp. You know they weren't Italian, because if I ever spoke to my mom that way, I would have got an Italian 45 across my face. If I ever said, you know, Patrick, clean your room. Woman, boom. Then my dad would have come back in, boom. It was called a timeout. That's what they called it back then. Right? It was very helpful. I'm fine. I'm okay, though. I'm okay. Go look at John chapter. So that's number one. That was the longest thing to consider, entering your water pot. The second two are real quick. Stay with me in verse number 7. You want to see a miracle? First, empty your pots. Then fill them up with water. Fill them up with water. You see verse number 6, verse number 7? The Bible says, Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. Jesus Christ wanted those empty water pots to be filled with water, because that's what belongs in a water pot. Water. That's what belongs in there, water. You know, up to 60% of our bodies are water. 73% of our hearts and our brain is water. We are made mostly of water, and we need water physically to highlight that we need water spiritually. And throughout the Bible, the Word of God is consistently likened to water. It's what belongs in here. Water belonged in those water pots. You know what belongs in your mind and in your heart? The water of God's Word. That's what you are meant to respond to. That's what you are meant to grow by. That's what was meant to keep you nourished and hydrated and walking properly in this world that God gave us. If you look at John chapter 15, it's right there. If you turn to the right a little bit, John chapter 15, verse number 3, the Bible says this in John chapter 15, verse number 3. And I've read a lot of books, all right? People think all you Bible people are country bumpkins. I got a few earned degrees. I graduated top of my class. I went to NYU on a scholarship, full ride. I've read a few books. Ask my kids. I got a big bookshelf of all these books I read. They said, Daddy, you read that book? I read those books. You know what? Never man spake like this man. I've read Shakespeare. I've read them all. I've read all that stuff. None of those books changed my life. This book changed my life. This book is different. And in John chapter 15, verse number 3, Jesus Christ speaks about his word, and he says, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. He's saying, my word cleanses you like water. And water is the ultimate solvent, the ultimate cleaner-upper. You can't really get rid of a mess without water. And a little bit of this book can get rid of a lot of your mess. I dare I say, can get rid of all of your mess. Go to Ephesians to the right a little bit more. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Turn over there. Ephesians chapter 5. This is actually about marriage. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 25. I think I must have read these at Matt and Shannon at some point. Ephesians 5, 25. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. That's a high standard for every husband here. And gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. You know what he's saying there? God's word is the key to a successful marriage. He's saying Jesus Christ helps out his bride with the water of God's word. And every husband in here has got to make sure the water of God's word is between you and your wife. That's the only way this thing works the way God wants it to work. That's what belongs in a healthy marriage. The word of God to help it circulate and wash away the gunk and keep it moving in a healthy way. You need the word of God. Right. They tell us there's no life without water. And there is no life. I don't care what it is, job, marriage, family, kids. There is no good success as far as God is concerned without the water of God's word being in whatever it is you're thinking about and talking about right now. Go to Colossians, which is the next book to the right. Colossians chapter 3. There's a couple of books to the right. Sorry. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 16. Colossians 3:16. The Bible says this. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. You know what the Lord says? He says, I want you to be filled up with this book richly, abundantly, plenteously. Not just a verse a day that pops on your phone at 9:45 from your app. No, but enough in there that kind of keeps you spiritually hydrated, man. Not because somebody's trying to subjugate you, because somebody's trying to make sure you have good success, brethren. Good success. You know what they say all the time, the health people? They say we don't drink enough water. That people are dehydrated all the time, right? And they got those bottles, right? I mean, I go to work, I'm a teacher, and you talk a lot, and you get dry mouth a lot. And I got my teacher friends, I got that Bible. By 9 a.m., you should drink this much, and I've gone to the bathroom this many times. By, 1 p.m., and by the end of the day, you should drink that gallon or almost a gallon. Please don't fight with me. No, it should be 100 ounces, half your body weight. Whatever you think the amount is, everybody says, whatever you think it is, we don't drink enough water. And we get all these things to watch to make sure we do drink enough water. You ask my son, are you drinking enough water? Are you drinking enough water? Hey, too many of God's people are not drinking enough water. God's people are suffering from spiritual dehydration. And you know what? Half the time, we're not watching or paying attention at all. We couldn't care less. We don't even have like a thing to watch or pay attention to it. And too many marriages, I'll speak to everybody here, too many marriages get pulled apart because there's no water. There's no water between husband and wife, between the family. You know what happens when there's no water? Things get dry. Things get brittle. And things break. You know, in the book of Ecclesiastes, the Bible says, two are better than one. I've used that text at several marriages. I think I used it at Chris and Chris's, right? I spoke about that. Two are better than one. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. It's good to be, oh, I love you, baby. Oh, I love you, honey. We're in it to the end. And the two of you, like, we're in it thick and thin. But you need somebody in the middle. You need that threefold cord. That's what keeps that thing going. That word of God between the two of you, that's what keeps it holding. You know what marriage is like? It's like a triangle. And you know that wedding day for Matt and Shannon, for many of you? Yeah, you were like peas and carrots. You were like right there next to each other. Like, oh, I've never felt so close to you in my life. Oh, I've never so, oh, I love you. And I do too. You know, it's everything's great. And you're all right there. But you know what happens like that triangle? Like those lines of a triangle? Everything about this life is going to want to separate you. Everything about the world is going to want to try to drive a wedge and make you further and further apart. But you know what happens with a triangle? You got that third leg. And that third leg always keeps you connected. So even though you start on your wedding day and yeah, life goes sideways sometimes and things start to pull you apart, as long as you got that threefold cord, as long as there's that third side to that triangle, you know what? You'll still be one. You'll still be whole. You'll still be unified. You'll still be together. And without God's word between you, your marriage can be quickly broken. I'm not saying it doesn't always break sometimes. Sometimes it still breaks. But it's quickly broken when there isn't that third thing. Can I see that hymnal right there, brother? Can I see that, if you don't mind? You know, we sing a song in here, 525. We're not going to sing it, but there's a verse in here. It's called The Christian Home. And it says in 525, it says in the last verse, O Lord our God, our homes are thine forever. We trust to thee their problems, toil, and care. Their bonds of love no enemy can sever. If thou art always Lord and Master there. Be thou the center of our least endeavor. Be thou our guest, our hearts and homes to share. You got to get that water into that home, man, or else that thing is going to dry up. It's going to fall apart. You're going to have problems, people. Even you'll have problems without it. At least the water will help you deal with the problems. You know what? Not just marriages, but too many Christians, man. Too many Christians get pulled apart because there's not enough water in them, man. There's not enough of this book in them, man. I mean, I'm speaking to myself. There's not enough of this word. If you spent as much time in the Bible as you did on media, you would be the most amazing Christian the world has ever seen. And I'm like it too, man. I watched the game last night. I watched, you know, the Bucks Suns game last night. You know how much time I spent tuning into that game, watching that game. I like basketball, like the maybe some of you. I don't know if I'm dealing with a football crowd. I'm trying to get a vibe. But, you know, I like ball is life. My son plays basketball. We play basketball. But if I spent as much time reading my Bible as I did balling or watching ball, I'd probably be a much better Christian. Right? He says, fill those things up. You ever seen a plant? I know Matt probably has. Ever seen a plant that hasn't had any water in a while? Easy to snap it. It's brittle. It's weak. It's dry. And you could spot a Christian that hasn't been in his Bible for a while. They're ready to crack. They're ready to break. And everything about your life is, well, I just got to shut this book, and I just got to take care of this, and then I'll get back to that. You got it backwards. You got to get in this, and then you can tackle that. You got to fill that thing up with water. Do you remember? Jesus Christ said, fill them up in John chapter 2. And they filled them to the brim. They filled those things up to the brim. Those water pots had to be filled to the brim, to the top. He didn't want them to leave any room for anything else. You read me? Now go to Mark chapter 4. I just got a few stops left. Stay with me. Mark chapter 4. I love you today. I'm trying to help you, trying to help me. I want to see a miracle. Mark chapter 4. This is the parable of the sower in Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, verse 3. Jesus is speaking and he says, hearken, behold, Mark 4, 3. Behold, there went out a sower to sow. And he goes about all the different grounds. And in verse number 7, it says, and some fell among thorns. And the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And then Jesus explains that in verse 18. He says, and these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this life, of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. He's saying, if you leave room for other ideas, God's word is what's going to get choked. It's going to get choked if you're not all in. If you're not all God, you're right and I'm wrong, and you're kind of like doing this dance. God says, it's not the world that's going to get choked out. It's the word of God that's going to get choked out in you. And you're not going to be profitable. You know, I think about my son's leukemia. I've learned a lot about leukemia in the last month and a half. And you just pardon me for talking about it as an illustration a lot because it's always on my mind. But it's, you know, the leukemia is you got that bone marrow. And the bone marrow makes your hemoglobin, which carries your oxygen. Josh, Terry, I'm learning. It makes your platelets that helps you heal when you get cuts and stuff like that. And it helps your white blood cells, right? The bone marrow is the factory. And the way leukemia works or hurts you is it starts making these blasts that shouldn't be there. And it starts making these blasts that shouldn't be there. And those blasts start crowding out what should be there. And you start getting less white blood cells, and you start getting less hemoglobin. You start getting the platelets get crowded out. And that's why you start getting fatigued because you're not getting the oxygen you need. Or you start bruising because you don't have the platelets you need. Or you can get sick because you don't have the white blood cells you need. And so all the bad starts to crowd out the good, and you get weak and you get bruised. And that's a lot like the Christian life. If some bad gets in there, you know what it does? It starts crowding out the good. That's the parable of the sower. Those thorns enter in and they choke what's good in you. You got to be filled to the brim. You got to leave no room for anything else. I mean, Matt, don't say amen, but you want your lawn to be full of grass, not weeds. Because you know what those weeds will do? They'll choke out what's good. You got to rip those things out and fill in some more seed and kind of overseed to get rid. Some of the guys are twitching back. They're like, don't talk about lawns. All right, but you know what? You kind of like choke it out because the weeds will choke out what's good.
And it's like oil and water, man. You can't mix God's ideas and the world's ideas and expect to have success. Because what's going to happen is those weeds are going to choke what's good. You say, but I got my Bible. But you're holding on to something else. You see, you can't be that double-minded person. You got to be filled to the brim and all in with the water of God's word and let all the other stuff go. And that's the way you thrive and grow and prosper. Can you look at Colossians again? We were there before, but can you go back to Colossians? I got two stops left. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse number 8. Thank you for your very kind attention. Colossians chapter 2. Look at verse number 8. You know what the Lord says here? He says you'll get spoiled. Colossians 2:8, he speaks to Christians and he says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. That's why we started with the first point. You got to empty your pot and not leave anything else in there and fill yourself to the brim with the water of God's word. Because if you leave the ideas of the world, if you leave the philosophy of the world lingering in your water pot, you know what it's going to do? It's going to spoil what's good. It's going to taint it. It's going to corrupt it. It's like leaving the lid open on the food or something, right? It spoils. It gets rotten. And something, you'll lose something. If you don't fill to the brim, you leave room for the bad and you will spoil what could potentially be so good. It's like that with salvation all the time. You speak to people all the time. I'm sure we'll speak to people at the fair. It can't be a little of you and a little of God. It can't be like that. Well, I know Jesus Christ died on the cross, and I'll just do the best I can, and that's just what I think. I know what the Bible says, and that's good. That's good for you. I'm glad that works for you, and this is what I think, and we'll just, you know, I'll put that together. It doesn't work that way. It's got to be Jesus said, I am the way. That's it, the only way. That's what the means, right? The way. It's the definite article. You want the fancy word? It's the definite article means there's no other way, not a way, the way. So you try to like, it's like sitting in a chair. Some people sit in a chair, like if you were like this, if I walk by, you said, how you doing today? I'm good. What's up? Are you sitting in the chair? Yeah, I'm sitting in the chair, but you got one leg up, one leg this. I'm sitting, I'm resting. No, you're not. No, God says rest. God says sit. God says have faith. You can't be like this, you know. Yeah, I'm resting. I'm good. No, you're not. God says it's one or the other. You can't mix it. It's like that way in the Christian life. Marriage, kids, victory. The Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And too many Christians today are unstable because they're like got one foot on the Bible and one foot on what they think and one foot on the Bible and one foot on what their friends say and one foot on the Bible and one foot on how they feel. And you keep going back and forth like this. It doesn't mean you go up and down. You're going to go up and down emotionally, but you come back and you tell yourself, wait a minute. That's not the way I should be thinking. That's not the way I should be feeling. And you come to that Bible and you get settled on a rock. You got to get settled on a rock. Now go to Ezekiel 14. I'll finish this point right here, and then we'll wrap this up. Ezekiel 14 in your Old Testament. I challenge you, empty your vessel and fill up the water pot with God's word, and you will see a miracle. Ezekiel chapter 14. Whatever your problem is, your problem anger? Well, find some verses on anger. Your problem jealousy or envy and stuff like that? Find some verses on it and fill your brain up with what God says on the subject, and then you know what? You can see a miracle. But we like what we think. We've known it for so long, and it, you know, feels good to think and be right and stuff like that. It's hard to be like, God, I might be wrong. That rubs my pride the wrong way. But in Ezekiel chapter 14 is an amazing chapter. Because these people were coming to the prophet Ezekiel. They were Israelites, and they come to the prophet, and God says, they're coming to me, but they got stuff in their heart still. They're not really coming to me with their whole heart. They're not really filled to the brim like I want them to be. So they're coming to him, and look what happens. The prophet would represent the word of God. And it says in Ezekiel 14, then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came unto me saying, son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? Should I answer them? Should I help them? Therefore speak unto them and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols, that I might take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent, and turn yourselves from your idols, and turn away your faces from all your abominations. For every one of the house of Israel, or of the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which separateth himself from me, and setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to a prophet to inquire of him, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself, and I will set my face against that man, and will make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people, and you shall know that I am the Lord. He's saying, don't come to me willy or nilly. Don't come to me with your ideas that you're holding on to and expect me to do some kind of magic. Come to me empty and willing to hear, and then I'll take care of you. But if you come to me like with these idols set up in your heart that you're not willing to let go, God's going to say, I'm going to set my face against you. I'm not going to answer you. I'm going to just leave you to your own devices because you're clinging to them for dear life. So let them rescue you. Let them deliver you. In other words, if you're not full of this book, you start worshiping idols. I think, I feel, I want. There's lots of idols out there. They don't have to be like trees or statues. Idols are just whatever I want, whatever I believe, whatever I think. And God says, if you're going to hold on to those idols, I will leave you to them. But if there's anybody here today that's willing to see what God has to say and wants to know what God has to say and has a tender enough heart to think about what God might have to say by putting his son on that cross and give you this blessed book, you know what he will do? I will bless you and strengthen you and show you the miracle. Let's finish in John chapter 2. We're going to finish right where we started. John chapter 2. Make it any sense? You want to see a miracle? Amen? You want to see a miracle? Well, a couple of quick steps there. Easy. It's like a 1, 2, 3 in this one. Number one, empty out. Number two, fill up. And then number three, taste and see. Amen. If you'll do one and two, you'll get number three. He says right there in John chapter 2, verse 8, you see it right there. And he saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor the feast. After filling up those empty vessels, Jesus Christ commands them to taste and see. You know what they did in the rest of the verse? And they bear it. Those willing servants obeyed his word by faith, not by sight. They filled the water pots, and then Jesus says, okay, now pour a little bit out and take it to the guy. Where was the magic, Jesus? Where was the thunder and lightning? Where was the incantation? Where was the, where was any of the smoke and the mirrors and all the magical stuff I thought you were going to do? Click your heels together three times, do something, play some music. Where are the angels? No, just do that. And bear it out. It's by faith. Amen. You see, I can't show you a miracle. I can't make the heavens open up. I can't, raise my son and whap him and just take the leukemia out of his bones. You know what God says? You got to do things by faith. Salvation is by faith. 22 years ago, somebody put something on my door. I read it and God said, try it. Try it. Draw it out. See if it works. I had to believe by faith. God is not a clown that dances for you and just he'll show you enough, but it's a calculated faith. He says, I put my son on the cross. I'm knocking on the door of your heart. Now, draw it out. Take it out. See what happens. Apply it to your life. Do something with it. He challenges those. And the servants believed by faith. They said, okay, he told us to fill it. Now he told us to do something with it. So I'll do something with it. They took it out and they had this cup of water in their hand. It must have looked like water. It must have smelled like water. It didn't turn red. It didn't turn into hooch. It looked probably like water. It looked like probably like fruit juice. That's what it was. And they're looking at this thing like, it looked, I don't know, it looks like water. The guy's like, okay. He said, bear it out. I'll bear it out. I say, you want to go to heaven? Yeah. Trust Jesus Christ. That's it. Where's the thunder and the lightning? Where's the money I put? No money. Keep your money. I don't want it. Where's the disc? Where's the process? Where's the ritual? Where's the incantation? Where's the magical beads, the fairy dust? Where's the seraphim singing and the little babies with the arrows? They shoot them on Valentine's Day. Where is Cupid? No. God just says, trust what I said. Draw it out. Draw it out. And he says right there in verse number 9, when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine. When did that happen? Nobody saw it. And knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom. You see, the Lord had supernaturally transformed the water into wine. Nobody saw it happen. That was the fruit of being filled with the water. God filled the water in. He said, draw it out. Well, I bet you right when they obeyed and drew it out, that's probably when it became the wine. That's when it got transformed. When they applied what God said. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. You know when it becomes sweet to you? When you draw it out. When you call upon him and you say, I want what that Savior did 2,000 years ago to be applied to me. You know what happens? Then you're like, whoa. Then you taste and see. You see? You got to draw it out. You got to do something with it. And it's when you have that, when you take that step of faith, that's when the miracle happens. It doesn't happen in front of you and they go, oh, now I'll trust it. No, he says, I gave you enough. Now I want you to trust me and watch. And he says, watch. And look what he says in verse 10. And the governor saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine. And when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. The miracle at this marriage was better than anything they'd experienced. This guy said, I have never tasted anything like this. And when those people heard Jesus Christ speak, they said, never man spake like this man. Hey, I tried it. I tried the Buddhist monks. I tried the self-help seminars. I tried all the churches I went to as a kid. I tried everything. When I met Jesus Christ, something changed. Something was different. This man was different. This word was different. I was like, I've never tasted anything like this. Amen. But you got it. You know what the Bible says in Psalm 34:8? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. If you don't trust him, it's hard for me to explain the taste. It's like me eating something and you watching me like, what's it taste like? You got to taste and see for yourself. You got to draw it out and see for yourself. If you trust God enough to empty your pot and fill up on this book, you will see a miracle. You will see the miracle of salvation today. If you obey the gospel by believing what Jesus Christ did on that cross is enough for you by faith, you will be saved without any church role necessary or any sign up necessary. In your heart, if you believe what Jesus Christ did on that cross is enough and ask the Lord to have mercy on you because of what he did on the cross, the Bible says that's when salvation comes to you. That's how you draw it out. I challenge you, taste and see. Taste means to trust. Number two, hey, what about marriage? If you are willing to follow God's plan, the Lord will transform your relationship and he'll transform it for the better. Better than anything the world could experience. I lived 20 years as a lost person, a non-Christian, an unsaved individual. I chased tail and lived like a junkyard dog and did a lot of stupid things. You know what? There's nothing sweeter this side of heaven than my wife back there named Danielle. Nothing sweeter. The greatest person on the face of the earth, and I have more fun just sitting talking to her than anything else in the world. You know what? It'll be the best experience you ever have if you do it God's way. Life, everything, you walk, if you put God first, the Lord will never disappoint you. Amen. He may make you wait, but he saves the best for last. Amen. He saved the good wine for the end, and he saves the best for last. You look at verse 11. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. You know when his disciples saw Jesus Christ work, their faith got stronger. It made them want to trust him more. Have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good? Have you? Then why don't you? You want to see some more miracles? Keep trusting him. Keep emptying yourself. Keep filling up. Keep drawing out. And you'll see that the Lord is good, man. I think of what Corrie ten Boom said. She had a deal with the Nazis. She was a Christian during World War II. She said, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. She dealt with Hitler and the SS and the Gestapo hunting her. Amen. How about Johnny Erickson Tata? She was a quadriplegic. She is a quadriplegic. She's a Christian. She said this, faith isn't the ability to believe long and far into the misty future. It's simply taking God at his word and taking
the next step. So you want to see a miracle? Amen. You want to see a miracle? Then what is the next step of faith God wants to draw out of you? If it's salvation, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, will you trust what Jesus Christ paid for with his blood, like resting in a chair? Will you put all of your weight of your sin on Jesus Christ's payment and take that payment? That's salvation. Will you draw it out? Will you take that step? Maybe it's your marriage, your family. Will you empty out all the past and let the Lord fill you with something sweeter? Then maybe that's your next step. Maybe it's life. Do you have enough faith to apply what Jesus Christ has told you to the world around you? Will you draw something out of this book and what God's given you to somebody else and some situation you're encountering? What is your next step? I don't know. Our old pastor Dean used to say, if God is big enough to save your soul, isn't he big enough to save your life? Will you take the next step? You want to see a miracle? Jesus Christ gave us the pattern of at a marriage. He gave us the pattern at a joyous occasion. Family, oh, it's going to be such a joyous occasion. It's the most joyous occasion, right? Birth of a child, marriage, these things are wonderful things to enjoy. What a blessing that you have those things all happening at the same time in your life. But Jesus Christ did this miracle at a joyous occasion. In fact, in verse 1, it says, and the third day, that points to the millennium. That's the third day, 1,000, 2,000, 3,000. That's the third day. The third day is when there's going to be a wedding. The third day is when we're going to be with Jesus Christ. The third day is going to be a wonderful time when you're going to be joined to your Savior. It's going to be a day of joy like it was there, like it's going to be. But all that joy points to the joy that you can have now. What a joy and a blessing it will be when you finally taste and see that the Lord is good. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Let's bow our heads.